My name is Debbie Klein, and these are some of my little clients, and we're going to start this session. It's called Don't Quit, with a song that we hope will be a blessing. You go ahead.
He who began a good work in you He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. When the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you. Safe and secure, he will never abandon you. You are his treasure and he finds his pleasure in you. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it, will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
He who began a good work in you.
Will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
Okay, I'm going to read this just for the sake of the recording. Exactly what is involved in enrolling my daughter in public school? A veteran homeschooling mom asked a teacher friend. Why would you want to do that? The teacher asked. The mom explained the daily fights and frustrations with her 11-year-old daughter and her hope that the daughter would do better in the school environment. After listening attentively, the teacher explained that putting the daughter in school would not really help. It is the parent, the teacher explained, who has the greatest ability and incentive to help their child in nearly any type of problem. Thankful for the input, the mom later remarked that she was sure the Lord had been speaking to her heart through that public school teacher. And the rest of the story, several months later, the mom enrolled her daughter in school. And that's a true story. This talk is not the dark side of homeschooling talk. I haven't really struggled with wanting to quit. One day years ago, I was homeschooling my kids during the day, and a solicitor came to the door, and I decided to just go and tell him I'm homeschooling my kids right now, and I didn't have time to hear his presentation. And he said, "It must be really nice to be so rich that you can stay home and homeschool your kids." And we were not rich. We continue to not be rich by the world standards. Of course, we're all rich. But he failed to recognize that just because I was home with my children did not mean that we did not struggle financially. And I wanted to just be upfront. You know, the Lord has been merciful to me, and I have this conviction, and I don't really seriously consider quitting. But that does not mean I don't struggle. You know, that's a real common thing for all of us. And the first step in quitting homeschooling is thinking you're the only one who's ever felt this way or had problems. And I just don't want to make allowances for that. So I just want to share that with you. Homeschooling, you know, and this, whether you just start out homeschooling and you're fresh and you're feeling like you'll never want to quit, that's good, and it may never change. Don't feel like it's inevitable that someday you'll just want to quit. But whether you've been homeschooling a long time or you're just starting, it's such a wonderful thing. There's all kinds of reasons. This is just a bunch of reasons I thought the top of my head. It's a wonderful thing, but it's an investment, and it's taking on a lot, and there's a sense in which we are not equal to teaching our children and being moms in general. So we want to recognize that from the outset, that it's there's a cost to it. However, and this is my person, and I'm not on a homeschooling crusade. I don't stand on the corners and say you should homeschool your children. But I feel it's important to share because we feel that if the Lord has convicted a family to homeschool, then we have some very precious promises. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 is a really good foundational conviction verse for my husband and myself in homeschooling. We have that foundation. If the Lord has spoken to our hearts and told us to homeschool, then this is the question we should be asking if or when we feel like quitting. Galatians 3:3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," and that is to say the Spirit working in our hearts, telling us we should homeschool in the first place. In Galatians, it was just the Spirit who saved them, okay? So the Spirit began the work. Are you now going to be made perfect, that is complete, by the flesh, by looking for a new product or curriculum or method or situation? Is that going to be the thing that finishes the work that the Holy Spirit began? We have to ask ourselves that. We're going to look at three different areas, three different promises that we can have if God's Word is the foundation of our convictions for homeschooling. Because like I said, I'm not in it to get your child into Yale or Harvard. That's not why I want to share with you. It's really because if the Lord's convicted you to do something, I want to be the kind of sister that will say, "Press on, don't give up." I want to be that kind of sister, not the, you know, all the other stuff. You know, I know that there's different reasons why people homeschool, but I wouldn't be here if it was just for academics or because I didn't like my child's teacher. I'm here because I think there's eternal issues that are at stake. So first of all, if we are homeschooling because of convictions from the Bible, then we can be sure that problems are part of the homeschooling package. You can't find anything that's going to remove them out in the vendor hall. No matter what the promises are, there's going to be problems if you're homeschooling to oppose Satan's plans and to do God's work in your home. There's going to be problems. 1 Peter 4:12-13, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." We're going to have suffering. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed thereto." So we know that. The gospel comes with a promise of trials, and not just ease and comfort and leisure. Secondly, if we're homeschooling because of convictions from the Bible, We know homeschooling is part of God's discipleship program, and I'm going to talk to us as moms. It's part of God's discipleship program for me as a mom. And 1 Peter 1:7, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God wants to work all of our struggles into something that will bring him glory. So it's part of God's discipleship program for us. It's to bring about change in our lives. And thirdly, if we have a biblical conviction to homeschool, I want to talk to you. Maybe you're seen as a leader among the moms in your group or a mentor, and you have opportunity to talk to moms on the verge of quitting or so forth. Our encouragement to other moms is not how we did it, how we succeeded and what we did, but testifying that we depended on the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 11:26-30, Paul says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities." Those things demonstrate God's work in our lives, and that's what we should be drawing people's attention to. So firstly, we're going to look at the problems. Okay, homeschooling does come with problems from many different sources. So what do I mean by problems? Too much work. We're not used to all the work of, you know, controlling our children, teaching our children all day long. We think we need a break. We never have time to ourselves. The house is a mess. We don't feel like we're a good teacher. We feel inadequate. We get stressed. We're depressed, and we just can't deal with school. It's too hard to teach our children. The children don't like it. The children aren't learning. The children don't want to obey. These are all the kinds of problems. And I don't have the resources to address all these problems. I just know that they're promised to us. And we all may have our different set of maybe recurring problems that we wish we could resolve. Well, the Bible tells us to test our thoughts. And we have to ask ourselves all those problems. What should be our perspective? Well, I'm going to talk about what our attitudes should be to those problems. Not what to do about them all, but what our attitudes should be. We have to ask ourselves, am I believing a lie about any of these problems, the attitude towards them? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I am still trying to practice that. I'm still trying to test all my thoughts. If I'm in the middle of a discouraging situation and I'm giving into that, I'm simply not obeying this. I'm not casting down those thoughts. So right there, I could just stop because I haven't done that yet. And I know that's God's will for me. And to quit short of that and saying, well, I want to get rid of this situation, I'm missing out on something that's vital to my obedience as a disciple. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Our thoughts, are they really from the Lord? Are these things the Lord really wants us to be thinking in the first place? Or is just even the way the question is framed have an assumption behind it that simply isn't true? A problem that people, or an attitude we might have towards our problems. It is not normal that I should be having so many problems. Well, that is probably a lie, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may bear it." So this right here tells us anything we're going through is not unique to us. It's not a source of shame. You know, if we have some kind of struggle and we don't want anyone to know about it, well, that's just what Satan would like. You know, we have to realize that God already knew what we would go through and that problems are normal. We need to recognize that Christianity is going to consist of a lot of trials in our lives to conform us, you know. Things are so difficult. This is an attitude we could have towards our problems. They're so difficult, I don't see any point in continuing this way. That is really faulty reasoning. We need to cast that down. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen." And Romans 8:28, which I'm not going to quote. You guys know that. All things. You know, there's always a purpose in these things. Another faulty reasoning is, once I'm free of the stress of homeschooling, things will be better. Again, not if God has convicted your family to homeschool. That is just not true. And you can look at scripture, people that were commanded to do things by God, if they were disobedient, it did not go well for them. It just didn't. So, you know, we can be emotional and struggle and so forth, but the truth of the matter is, if we're convicted, if God called us to do something and we get out of it because we think it'll improve, no, that's not true. I'm just not cut out to homeschool. This is really leads to a whole lot of faulty reasoning. I'm not a super mom or so forth. The truth is, faithful is he that calleth you. If he calls you, he will also do it. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that verse pertains to persevering when you have lots of stuff or if you have a lack. You know, it's not bench pressing a Volkswagen Bug that he's talking about. He's saying, I can be in any situation and I can do it through Christ. So the idea that if God calls you and you feel like I'm not cut out to it, that's probably a deception from our enemy. And then continue, God has plans for us. His plan, Romans 8:29, is to be conformed to the image of his son. So the way we start out in homeschooling does not have to be, and it's not God's will, that we stay that way. You know, we're not TV parents who already have perfect character and always, you know, like the Brady Bunch or whatever. We start off at some place, and God wants us to move on as disciples. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So God is going to make us cut out. We might think towards our problems, if I continue homeschooling, I'll be miserable. And that's just not true either, because we're just letting emotions cloud us. God's will for us is good. Colossians 1:10-11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So all these things, Satan would have us believe it's miserable, you know. But no, God's plan is that our joy is amidst our troubles and trials, if, you know, they become overwhelming or so forth. It's not to destroy us with them, it's to draw us to him. This one, you know, in frustration, who hasn't said this? I've tried everything and nothing helps. Well, try, Debbie Klein, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, Debbie Klein, for he careth for you. That's something that we can try, and that's God's promise. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. We haven't tried everything, and these are things that are easy for us to say. We've probably all said them, but we need to move on, get a grip, and realize, you know, that God's promises are for us. Sometimes we look at our problems and we might think, maybe God wants me to put my child in school. And again, my perspective is, I want to encourage you, if you feel like the Lord's called your family to homeschool, if you have a biblical foundation for it, then whatever is not of faith is sin. If we have any doubt that it's not right, we shouldn't even be asking these questions. It's really important that, you know, we just press on and not, these are the kind of questions that don't need to be asked if we have a foundation, if God's already worked in our hearts and shown us. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and will of God. And often just coming back to that place of submission, Lord, I am a living sacrifice, I just want to do your will. Those kind of attitudes just vaporize because we're coming back to, you know, the conviction they gave us, and we're just submitted to Him. It's a beautiful thing. It's God's will for our lives. We might think towards our problems, well, if homeschooling works, why isn't everything better? And there's some important considerations in that question. Homeschooling is going to show you what's really in your family already because you're with your children. There's this process in finishing wood where you put some kind of chemical on the wood before you sand it, and it raises the grain. And then you sand all that stuff off so you have a smooth surface. That's what homeschooling does. Being with your children all the time, you're seeing all the way your children react, their responses, your responses. It's a good thing. So the things that we see that don't look like what the magazines tell us, that's just real life, and God has all the provision we need for real life. Secondly, why isn't everything better? Well, we've entered a spiritual battle, and a spiritual battle, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, spiritual things. So it requires more than organizational things or curriculum or learning styles or whatever. It's a spiritual battle. We're still having all these issues, but there's a spiritual thing that God is doing. And thirdly, we may be trying to regain lost ground. You know, if we've taken our children out of a situation and brought them into the home and things aren't all perfect, sometimes it's just wonderful from the start, but sometimes there are issues in our lives, we're not used to doing things or so forth. There's going to be a time of, you know, regaining that lost ground, and God promises to restore those years as we're seeking to follow Him. We are also taking a steeper trail. It's simply easier to delegate your child's training and a lot of their other child raising, really. If the child's in the school, you're just not dealing with a lot of things. A mother who has her child in daycare doesn't have to potty train them, so things are very simple for her. But we have a steeper trail because we feel that call of God to do that. Another thing is we've begun planting, and the harvest is yet to come. Galatians 6:9 encourages us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Another reason is, you know, if things don't seem to be improving once we homeschool, it's like you're seeing the dust on the top of the refrigerator. In other words, if your child was in school, you wouldn't be having these problems simply because you wouldn't know they exist. They're already there. You're simply now in a place where you can recognize all the work that child training involves. And lastly, you know, we aren't where we need to be as mothers. We aren't perhaps dealing with problems and letting them take over and having wrong thoughts about them just because we're new and we need to, you know, learn some experience to have the right kind of attitudes. Problems, you can look at them like labor pains. They accomplish good. They take time and energy to deal with. They draw us closer to the Lord. We can demonstrate to others that we're looking to the Lord. We can choose, you know how they say in the childbirth education classes, you can choose how you're going to deal with every pain, you know, and we can choose how we're going to deal with the problems that come up. We can look toward the goal ahead. Jesus, it says, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. We can trust that God designed the process of homeschooling, of being a mother and a father. He designed it to work. The more we look to His plan, it will work. And we can seek ways to get through our problems with God's help, you know. Now, we have the technology to minimize labor pains. And you know, in childbirth, we've learned that many times eliminating or minimizing labor pains lead to other problems. God has really designed this process of childbirth to do a very specific thing, and when it's working properly, you feel a little discomfort sometimes. But they're not normally a sign of a problem. They're just a sign that things are progressing properly. And after years of tampering and experimenting, we've found that the process of labor has benefits for the mother and baby which were not apparent years ago. Okay, so that's the section on problems are part of the package. And now I want to talk about homeschooling as God's discipleship program for moms. And I believe, you know, God has this plan. Whatever our situation is in life, if we're single, if we have a dozen children, if we have two children, if we can't have children, whatever the situation is, it's God's discipleship program for us. The ins and outs of dealing with the situation and having victory in areas of our lives, that's what God wants to use. And in Hebrews 5:8, we read, though he, Jesus, were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And look at the interesting parallels as moms that we have with the Lord. He had lots of demands on his time, we do. He didn't please himself, the scripture says. Well, if we're doing things right, often we have to say no to pleasing ourselves. Didn't have a lot of material things. You know, homeschooling families typically have to give up financial resources that they could have had if the mom weren't. We're criticized for our convictions, the Lord was. Not much time alone. Jesus, we read, denied himself sleep to spend time each morning with his Father, which is really an interesting insight for having that time with the Lord. Being a servant to the least of these in the eyes of the world. When you homeschool your children, many people are told, why? You could just put them in school and do something important. Jesus was teaching all the time and even repeating himself all the time. And not appreciated. You know, sometimes even our children won't recognize that we're doing these things for their benefit, and they don't even appreciate it. I think of when the Lord was facing the cross and what the disciples were arguing over who's going to sit next to him, you know, and he was just bearing all that on his own. Homeschooling is a really great discipleship program. And I think it's important to ask ourselves, are we really missing out on God's best? And I just did this comparison. Over here are components of some common trends in some women's ministries or moms groups or so forth. And here's what you've got if you're homeschooling and you just can't fit that into your lifestyle. In a women's ministry, you'll have weekly or monthly meetings. Homeschooling, God's discipleship plan, it's every day, okay? Women's ministries typically have a quiet, peaceful, you know, fellowship group or coffee shop. God's plan is in your home, real life, normally noisy, sometimes it's not even that clean, you know, but that's how God works. Women's ministries often, not always, will have free childcare because children are a distraction, you need time for you. But in our homeschooling life, children are the main tools that God uses. The attitude, sometimes in some women's ministries, you know, motherhood is just drudgery sometimes. Don't be so wrapped up in your children, you need a break. Come here and we'll have some time alone and we'll, you know, pamper ourselves and so forth. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy, this is where our joy is, than to hear my children walk in the truth. And Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not just for getting out on the ladies' night. It's something that is part of the Christian life, the more we yield to the Lord. Women's ministries have this, I think it's a worldly idea that we need to affirm our identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ, independent of our situation, and we're not just a mother, we're not just a wife, we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't see that in the scriptures, honestly. It says our devotion to Christ is reflected by our joyful obedience to his will for us, since that's where he placed us. That's the measure. That's really who we are. It's a temporary earthly thing. It won't continue in heaven, but that is our identity. We're going to show people how much Christianity means to us by how we live it in our homes and in the context of our family. In many women's ministries or books or conferences, so forth, the mentors are attractive, accomplished communicators, entertainers even. They've overcome personal hardships. They have it all. They encourage us to not be so hard on ourselves. And you don't always hear too much about their children or their families. That's not always the focal point. And there was even a popular, I don't know, author, and she talks about, you know, I was a young mom in the house with these children, and it wasn't until I got out and started writing and speaking that I really felt, you know, I was in God's will. I'm just paraphrasing it in any way, but the idea was that was what she was called to do. And the children, though she loved them, and then ironically it said one of the children was anorexic. And I would not blame that on the mother, but that would certainly be an excuse to, you know, spend more time at home. And, you know, not to be critical, I just want to say, you know, it should be a concern that is this God's mentor for me, or mentors who are mothers who have joyfully made sacrifices to serve their families, whose lives are wrapped up in their families, and whose example convicts us to do likewise. I like to be around women that make me feel like, wow, I really need to, you know, shape up and get serious about motherhood. That's the kind of thing that spurs me on and makes me realize, wow, what a joyful life and what a heritage. I've met some godly grandmas. And it's just so encouraging to see their well-used kitchen, their out-of-date decor, lots of room for family to come over, maybe no couches, just a bunch of tables and chairs, because that's the heart of the home, just getting together for fellowship and so forth. Women's ministries often offer in-depth Bible study in a wide areas of doctrine, history, spiritual gifts, with lectures and homework. It's very stimulating. But God's discipleship is carefully carving out time in our day for time with the Lord and living by His word throughout the day. That's spirituality, living by it. Gaining Titus 2 instruction from older sisters in the Lord, not having this uninterrupted time. You know, it's just really a benefit to have that, because it shows what we really prize, what we really value, when the Lord, you know, allows it to be such a carefully carved out thing that we have to diligently seek. You know, we have to diligently seek that. In a women's ministries, you often, you know, in the interactive environment, you get rewarding feedback from others. If you share something, the Lord, you know, helps you to share some insight, and everyone says, wow, that's so neat, and that's a blessing. God's word is universally a blessing. But in the home, you don't get that feedback. You don't get applause. You're more protected from doing things to please men, you know, please women or whatever, because no one's seen it. It's just between you and the Lord sometimes, and that's discipleship. Women's ministries will often offer retreats and conferences with other moms. And if you don't have access to this because the lifestyle you have is too busy right now, this is what the Lord may be intending for you, and it's a good thing, just you and the Lord. Psalm 119:147 says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Spending that time with the Lord in the morning, you know, setting aside the first fruits of our day, rather than, you know, you may not have access to a retreat or whatever. I mean, even conferences, you know. Women's ministries often encourage us to do something for ourselves for a change, rejuvenate, and so forth. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, these things are part of God's discipleship program in my life. I see them as benefits. And I even have had experiences where I rejoiced in them. It's a good thing. So, discipleship. When do you homeschool your children? We all talk about, you know, our methods or so forth. Do you use traditional school hours, or just in the morning and leave your afternoons free, or you have a relaxed approach and you just look for teachable moments? Well, the reality is, all day long, you and I are teaching our children. They're learning from our example. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 12, some of the things I picked out of there when Paul is talking to the Thessalonians and explaining, you know, his method of teaching, I guess you'd say. Gentle as a nursing mother with her children, imparting not only the gospel, but our own souls. Behaving holy and justly, exhorting, comforting, and charging as a father or a mom, that they become followers of us. We want our children to follow us because we want to follow the Lord. That's a big part of training our children, raising our children. So the reality is, we have that situation in our home all the time. We all know it. We're all on display. Our children are watching what's important to us. So just as an airplane will not fly unless it's moving forward, the Christian life cannot be lived in a static state. The growth, God may use Bible studies and books and so forth, but the real growth is when we're moving and we're operating in those things the Lord's teaching us. Philippians 3:13-14 says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are above, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we need to keep pressing on. This is our discipleship program. So all those problems that we talked about early are kind of wrapped up in this big burrito of things that God wants to use to disciple us. So we see homeschooling is bigger than homeschooling. It's this process. We need to obey and rely on the Lord and walk with the Lord. And as we do that, they become living examples to our children in word and deed. And then they learn by our word and example. Because academics are just a facet. You know, there's more to homeschooling, much more than academics. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we have this cycle going on. It's really an awesome, man wouldn't think of something like that. That's just from the Lord, you know. So, encouraging others who are struggling. I want to move on to this because we've been homeschooling about 16 years. And families that started off often with the same convictions as us have dropped off. And when I say dropped off, I mean we just don't hear from them for a time, and then we hear from someone else they don't homeschool anymore. They don't even say, I feel like I need to quit homeschooling, I'm really struggling. Maybe they know that they shouldn't quit, but they don't want to hear from someone that might off. I don't know, I can't read hearts. But that's a burden that we have. How can we encourage others to persevere? Well, it's not by boasting of our own abilities, but testifying to our dependence on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God." So it's simply by sharing the Lord. You know, we have to have this relationship with the Lord that's worth sharing, which again, maybe that's part of God's discipleship program for us, having a testimony. We're struggling probably all in the same way. It's maybe not specifics, maybe not the age of the children or the home environment or the income level, but we all have struggles. And Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect," as I just read this earlier. Paul, some people would call him a super Christian, but he wouldn't call himself that. Now, there was a couple who was greatly in debt and had a baby and they were pregnant and their bill collectors calling them. And they were counseled by their church family to stop giving a tithe or giving whatever the Lord had, you know, convicted them to give because they were in debt. And so for a time, this couple held off on giving, but then they realized this isn't right. You know, even though the church was trying to be compassionate and so forth, they just felt this wasn't right. And so they turned around and started giving again. And guess what? The Lord put into play all this stuff and they were out of debt. And the tendency we might have if someone's really struggling, does come to us or quits, is we want to be compassionate and we want to tell them, you know, we love you unconditionally and you're not a bad person or all these things like that. We want to be compassionate. But is it really compassionate to encourage someone if they already felt called of God to do a thing? I don't think it is. If we're telling someone, you know, yes, it's just too hard for you, you can't do it, your situation is too hard and so forth, you know, God's releasing you from that. You know, if other homeschoolers won't encourage us, it's probably not going to be our in-laws. It's probably not going to be maybe families at church that don't understand why we homeschool. We learned firsthand some missionary, family members who are missionaries in a third world country. And in third world countries, if you know of any missionaries in third world countries, I can tell you they're always getting sick. And they may not be telling you that. Because if they started telling you how often they had amoebas and so forth, the counsel they get is, come home. It's not worth it. Your family is, you know, at risk. You need to come back home where you can get better medical care. So they just don't tell a lot of times. We had to find out by pursuing. They're sick all the time. But they won't tell the folks back home, because they'll be encouraged to quit and they know God doesn't want them to quit. So if it's not gonna be us, it's not gonna be anyone else. And I'm not telling anyone to engage on a, you know, if you're going to quit homeschooling, call me. I mean, that God may not put that in your path. But if you have sisters in the Lord who are discouraged, it is okay, I believe. And I've regretted for the times that I haven't spoken up because I don't think I was a faithful friend in those situations. Have you guys heard this? You homeschool? Mm-hmm. You're so organized. You're great parents. You must be great parents. Your children are so well behaved. You're just a natural teacher. You're so patient. Mine drive me crazy. Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I found if I want to be a witness and even evangelize people, taking children to the grocery store is such an opportunity. I mean, just being out in public with your children, I have a bunch of them. But even if you're out with one or two children during school hours and people start asking questions, I think the Lord can use that. We can be a testimony. We love being with our children. We wouldn't choose any other thing. It's been such a blessing. No, it's not always easy. No, I'm not a perfect parent. But the Lord has helped us so much. That's just an awesome, awesome thing. And here's the thing that really is creepy, if I can get to it. Oh, my poor. Blah, 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 blah. I'm paging through all my little reasons here. Okay. Are you a super mom? Well, super mom meaning you can just homeschool, but I am not a super mom. That's why I'm struggling so much. Well, you don't find any verses even written by the super Christians that we read about and esteem so much. It's always, you know, without me, you can do nothing. It's always, he must become greater, I must become less. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. What things were counted gain for me? I've known many homeschool moms that used to be teachers. That should be a big plus. They count it for loss. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So the idea of the supermom really needs to be cast down because it has no place. It has no place. And if someone's feeling like struggling and they think, well, I'm a supermom like, you know, whoever, that's just Satan discouraging us because you don't find that in the Bible. You find anyone who's really living for the Lord, that person is in dependence on the Lord. And that person is leaning on the Lord, and that way the Lord gets all the glory. So it's really important, I think, to not, you know, if people start praising you and thinking, oh, you have all those children, or you do this or that, or your children, or whatever, we want to point people to the Lord. Anyway, like I said, people are really struggling, and we don't always know it, but if we have the transparency, I think, of revealing that, you know, we have this struggle and the Lord's helped us and so forth. That's the kind of thing that encourages people, and that's really the truth ultimately. So we need to encourage one another, and I'm finishing way above time, so I guess I have a few minutes if anyone wanted to discuss anything or felt like you wanted to ask a question on your behalf or that of a friend. If there's something that I kind of glazed over that I didn't address. Okay, I've never done that before, but I'm trying to be really timely. I don't know what to do. Oh, yes.
I have a friend who has a son who would be in my daughter's class if she was going to the school.
Mm-hmm.
And he just turned 5. His name is my daughter, so he was in the 4K program. And she keeps saying to me, she's pregnant with her 3rd, and she has a toddler at home, too. And she keeps saying to me, I wish I could homeschool, but when I sit him down, he won't even, you know, go through a lesson with me or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
So she feels she just can't. But he's getting, the teacher's not a nice teacher. He's getting bullied on the bus. He comes home crying every day. And he just turned 5. And I was wondering what could, And how could I encourage her? Because I'm a new homeschooling mom too. I'm first generation. I don't know what I'm doing either. You know.
Yeah.
How can I encourage her to try it? Or, you know.
So
what
you're.
Can I point her to?
Yeah.
Because I really think she, in her heart, wants to, but she just doesn't feel she's able to.
Yeah. Well, I know. I have a young mom friend that I love so much, and I see her repeating some of the mistakes that I did. And I'm just thinking, you know, to share what the Lord's taught me. Not to say, and forgive me if I've been talking that way. You need to do this and that and this and that. It's easy for me to talk that way since I see all these faces, but really, there's nothing that you're going to recommend or want to recommend to another person that you haven't applied. So, you know, I would think just sharing a testimony of how the Lord helped you overcome your feelings of I can't work with him or whatever, you know, could be a witness. And I wouldn't even, I don't know if this is the case or anything like that, but I don't even feel peace about telling another woman that she should homeschool.
Well, I wouldn't say, oh, you should homeschool,
no,
but
I know, I'm just saying,
direction.
Yeah, I would just, you know, it just, it seems like the purpose, and that's another thing, you know, as I think I may have mentioned, is the husband's leadership is so important that I would almost say, what does your husband think? Or just encourage them to think that way. Because I know when we just had little children, it was the moms that would do all the parenting, disciplining, and so forth. The dads loved, these are all involved, loving dads, but none of us knew what we were doing. And so, and even here, a sister asked me, well, why are you doing a talk on this? If you're saying discipleship happens in your home, you have all these women together, you know? And how does that work out? I'm thinking, you know, I think sharing these kind of things could be done in just, you know, normal fellowship if we could kind of get behind or beyond the everything's doing good and fine and stuff. And one thing I would suggest along that line is, this is a little bit further past, but having families get together, you know, for fellowship at someone's house, one or two families to share with the purpose of Lord, make us a blessing. I think that's a real important thing, and it's harder. You have to make an adjustment to having an open home and so forth. One thing I would add, since I have this extra time, our family spent limited time in Mexico with visiting other missionaries. We didn't really do, you know, missionary work, but we would visit other missionary families. And what we observed is that if you have a Christian family that's trying to function according to the scriptures, with a husband leading, the children with the parents, the children, you know, not running with the pack, as is common here or in Mexico, and you're just trying imperfectly to operate that way, we've observed the unbelievers will come to you. You won't even need to go out in the street corners and hand out tracts, although you can do that as a family, and we've seen that, you know, fruit from that too. But it's so important that if we're just functioning as a Christian family imperfectly, God can use that, even though we might think we're a mess, and, you know, how could he use that? So that's just really a witness, and it's further encouragement to me and my family just really try to get this right and really try to put out things that are a hindrance to being a submissive wife or, you know, letting the children go unsupervised or whatever the issue is. It's really neat how all these things wrap together. I don't think, you know, we should just worship the family or whatever, but much of even Christian evangelism is weakened by neglecting the power of the witness of a family just trying to live obediently, you know. So I would just share that kind of as an aside. Yes?
I was just wanted to answer her question. Mm-hmm. She had a 5-year-old, right?
They both just turned 5, my daughter.
Yeah. I know it's a common misconception that people have. They think my child's in school all day, so I need to be teaching all day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe she's feeling that way, too.
That's really true. Yeah.
Just to make an appointment, you don't. I mean, you could be going on a field trip, just hanging out. I mean,
yeah, you may.
Sometimes they get so, like, I need to be
teaching.
He won't sit.
Yeah.
Yeah, the origin of kindergarten and preschool is not to give your child a leg up. The fact of the matter is children in that age group are often neglected by their parents. And the better environment, I mean, all you do in the kindergarten setting is imitate a home. You have cooking time and you have song time and, you know, all these planting, you know, lima beans and so forth. All they're doing is imitating the home. When we were in Minnesota, the whole community was in an uproar because we have to have all day, every day kindergarten. And these were like college grad parents thinking their children were going to benefit by being shipped out at age 4 or 5. But the educators know the reason why that was ever designed was these children were just left with no instruction. But being in a home where the parents are teaching them, kind of like the Bible says, all day long, that's the superior method. And that's going to lead you, I mean, if you want your child to gain all the skills and things that they need in life like you do, by imitating you, that's a superior form. But another thing with the schools that's really a weak area is the schools teach what's easiest to grade. So that's why they don't grade your child on scripture memory, or they don't grade them on character or sharing. They may not even know these things are going on. So again, we might see all the ruffled feathers and the little, you know, bickering or whatever, but they don't even care. That's all going on in the schools. Maybe occasionally with a black eye or cuss words or whatever. It still goes on in the schools, but you just don't see it, you know? So it's just this fallacy. Teachers are very dedicated. I don't criticize teachers at all. I wanted to be a teacher because they love children. But the fact of the matter is schools are designed so differently because that's why they put them in rooms with all the same ages. And that's why they're so limited into what they can teach. Like I was talking to a sister here yesterday. You know, in high school, they'll do auto shop and cooking and sewing. Well, you could be teaching your children as they watch you do these things in your home when they're very young. But can you imagine a room of 10-year-olds or 4-year-olds with potato peelers and the teacher's trying to track them down? That's a limitation. So in schools, the fact of the matter is you're taking them out of a living environment, you know, a home with real life in it. You put them in a sterile environment and you give them little teaspoons of real life. It's because it's easiest for the teacher, not because children learn better that way, and they will learn, but it's not because they've devised this superior way to teach. So it's really sad to hear, you know, that the well-educated thinking that their children will lack if they're not in school from an early age. That just isn't supported. The fact of the matter is they'll learn more, especially from those parents who are most concerned about them. But,
Also, no, that's fine.
She can make it fun. Mm-hmm. Something he's interested in, mm-hmm. and make it into, you know, adding three teddy bears, five more, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And it's not, it doesn't have to be a four.
Yep.
She doesn't even have to be sitting down and thinking to do that.
Right.
She's more comfortable on her bed.
That's right, but it's easier for the teacher if they're all seated, you know. Did you have a question or a comment?
I have a comment just to it starts with what she shared, her heart. Mm-hmm. She has to come back to her heart and prayer, and because all the rest will fall in place. Mm-hmm. Because you see him first, all of these other things fall in place. And she was her sister came to that point where she was standing in the afterlife.
Notebook with me. So.
If anyone wants notes, you can email me.
Okay.
Dave@debklein.yahoo.com. That's a really good reminder because I was getting distracted by, you know, what do you say? But really, if you've got a sister in the Lord and she wants to homeschool or feels inadequate, again, just encouraging her in her walk, being a supportive wife. You know, it may be the slow route. Maybe the child won't be homeschooled until he's 10. But odds are, I mean, a lot of moms start out plowing ahead with really great reasons to homeschool, good intentions, and if it's outside God directing the husband, you know, so at some point for things to progress, that has to come around. Yes?
Do you mind if I just add real quick to I came in feeling pretty low. So this has been a cool drink of water.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
I graduated my first child last year in the summer. Yes, praise the Lord. So my heart is broken. This is probably the first, going into my first school year that I've actually sat down and questioned. Am I still where I'm supposed to be? It's kind of the first time because they're not factory products, you know? We can't do A, B, and C expect to guarantee, you know?
Yes.
So I've been encouraged, and I want to thank you for that. I want to just thank you for seeing all your faces. It's good to see other sisters.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I want to give you a little encouragement. My dad was 24, so I graduated my last one 4 or 5 years ago. I don't even remember now. Several of them did exactly what yours is doing. They got out of school, and it was just like, and I was like, God. I spent my whole life putting all this time into teaching them the way that they came back. Every one of them. I am here today because my daughter is fixing to start homeschooling my grandson.
Praise the Lord.
And she did she got out of school and she went to college and she took off with the college crowd. But she's back and she has a heart for God and she spends her time in His Word. She wants to raise her children that way. So my encouragement to you is raise up a child in the way they should go, and they will come back. And so don't think this is the way it's going to be, because everyone might turn their hearts back to God. And I went through that period where
praise the Lord.
Can I ask a question? Did your children go to a Christian college or a
No, they all went to UW.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not there, but that's one thing about just is that life continuing on in the things of the Lord. Just
they chose UW for different reasons, but one of them went to MATC. But from what I have seen, and I don't like being negative, but from what I have seen, Christian schools, Christian colleges are not really that much different from, the subject matter being taught might be different, but you still have those elements in there. They still have the same temptations. They still, and I just don't see that they're, they may be a little, but.
Yeah, my husband was sharing on that, and he found a quote. This is completely off topic, but this academic president of a Christian college says, if parents knew what we were actually teaching here that wasn't in the statement of faith, they'd pull their kids out tomorrow. So.
But I've heard of Pensacola Christian College.
Yeah.
I've heard very good things.
Oh, sure. I think that, there's exceptions, but I think the institution itself might be more to study and just ask yourselves, is this God's way of getting all these young single people together? And but I just want to pray. I want to pray as we close, because I'm very thankful that you all came, and I pray that the Lord will just help you to press on and be joyful and continue. Heavenly Father, thank you for each sister here. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you would just direct us all to your word and to remember you're faithful and make us a blessing in our families as we walk in obedience to you, and let our lives be the aroma of Christ to the world and even to our fellow pilgrims. Lord, I just pray that you would complete the work that you started in us and in our children. And I pray your blessing on all that's said in this conference, and I just ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
You said it was Dave and Deb Klein, right?
Yeah, it's right down here.
There you go.
Dave and Deb Klein.
No, I've got a pen. I just wanted a paper, but I went to your table, so I'm sure it's on something there.
Yeah, we have a little card or some of the literature.
Okay. Thank you.
Hi.
Thanks for the pen anyways.
I'm a teacher, especially teacher, so I've done teaching. I have children from places, you know, just set up as a 4-2-year-old. And I plan on just going to high school.
You know how you said the name is Juan?
He's with the other two.
So